I'm sure that we all have very clear memories of September the 11th, where we were when we found out. I was in New York in those days. That morning, when I found out, I went to donate blood. But then I received a phone call, my friend Maria Crifasi. She was the principal at the parochial school. And she said, "Father, my sister Lucy, she works at the Twin Towers. My mom is desperate. Could you go talk to her?" I knew that family extremely well. First of all, they are Italian. Lucy and Maria were born in Sicily and came to the U.S. when Lucy was only 1 year old. I had been to their house for dinner over and over again. Even my parents, when they came to visit me from Italy, were invited for dinner at the Crifasi's house. So I went to see Domenica, the mother. She was waiting by the phone. Let's see if she calls. She might be stranded. We prayed together. We waited together. I went back the following day, and then the following day. And that went on for almost a month until we found it. And a few days later, a few weeks later, a second funeral mass with a casket. Now, all of us in those days, I'm sure, felt righteous indignation. You know, anger is one of the seven deadly sins. But righteous indignation is a virtue. It's the rightful response to injustice. We can't simply be indifferent. Today's readings seem to paint a different picture when it comes to God. And if you allow me today, I would like to play the devil's advocate, pun intended. Because really, if we look at today's readings with cynical eyes, you know, they make no sense. All of them. Let's begin with the book of Exodus. God had rescued his people, freed them from slavery. God heard the cry of the people of Israel, came down to save them with great power. He showed Pharaoh and his army his might. And he took them out of Egypt. And now he was leading them through the desert to a promised land. These people who had never had a land of their own, they were being given now not just freedom, but indeed prosperity, a future. And as soon as Moses goes up the mountain to seal that covenant with God through the Ten Commandments, as soon as he leaves, they sin. The worst possible sin, idolatry. The very first commandment Moses had received and engraved on those tablets was, "There shall be no other God but me. You shall not prostrate and adore an idol." And that's exactly what the people of Israel were doing. What would you do? What did God do? At the end, he did not punish them. He gave them a second chance. A beautiful song. But it's the story, it's the prayer, I should say, of King David. After he had sinned, he was chosen, he was a shepherd, not qualified to be a king, and yet God chose him and gave him the kingdom of Israel. Now he was in charge, he had everything. And he chose to take someone else's wife, Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her, and if that were not enough, had her husband, Uriah, killed to cover his sin. And now he's singing in the responsorial psalm, he's singing, "Have mercy on me, O God, in your kindness, in your compassion, blot out all my sins. I wouldn't be that quick at forgiving. I'm honest. He committed adultery and homicide. The second reading, St. Paul, says, God treated me mercifully. I acknowledge now that Jesus came for us sinners. Yeah, but wait a second. Paul had been a persecutor of the church. He participated in the martyrdom of St. Stephen. And yet, once again, mercifully treated. And now we get to the gospel. Really, the gospel makes no sense to me today. We hear of three parables. The first one, if you had 100 sheep and you lose one, what would you do? Leave the 99 in the desert? Absolutely not. I would never leave 99 to go look for the stupid one that got lost. I could lose 99 more. Those who heard this parable for the first time did not think it was all so nice, so romantic. He went looking for her. They were shocked. What? He left 99 in the desert to be eaten by wolves and stolen by thieves? To go search for one? She got lost. What? What can I say? Too bad. The second parable, I want you a drachma, a very, very small coin. Let's say a penny. Would you spend the rest of the day sweeping the house, moving all the furniture to look for a penny? And when she finds it, she calls all the neighbors, let's have a party now, let's spend real money, not the penny, because I found the penny that was lost. It makes no sense. And we get to the prodigal son. One of the most beautiful parable, but let's analyze it cynically, if you wish. This younger son committed the most heinous crime ever. He desired his father dead. He said, you know what? I will get the inheritance when you die. Could you die already so that I can get my money and live my life? And the father, incredibly, goes along, gives him the money. He travels far away. He goes abroad to a place where they also had pigs. So that was not certainly the land of Israel. And he squanders his money in dissolute living. He lives la vida loca. He really has it all. And finally, he's reduced to animal-like state. He cares, he tends pigs. For a Jewish person, there's nothing more humiliating. Even worse, he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. He becomes himself an animal. That's what it means. And finally, he realizes, I had it all. Let me go back anymore. I'll be the servant. I don't hear a hint of remorse in all of this. He's still calculating what is more convenient for him. And the father runs out, embraces him. Mind you, he doesn't even send him for a shower. He was tending pigs. You know, before you kiss him, I would say, you know, take a nice shower and then we'll talk. Embraces him, puts on the best robe, celebrates his return. Really? Would you do that? Would I do that? I feel for the older son. He's been there working all these years, never asking for anything. So how can we interpret all of this? Well, let me turn to you who are parents. If you have, let's say, 5 kids and one of them gets lost, what would you say? I still have 4. Is that what you would do? Or would you go crazy looking for the one that is lost? When we talk about love, there's no limits. And that's really what it is about. It's God who is crazy in love with us. And therefore, his measures go beyond justice, beyond retribution. You get what you deserve. No, I get what his love wants for me. Should I take this for granted then? Of course not. I need to repent. I need to make sure that I understand my sin. Understand that happiness, joy, the feast only happens when I return to my Father. You see, the younger son wanted to have a good life and ended up having a miserable life. He had a good life when he was with the Father. He only had to accept that this good life, this joyful life, was a sharing in his Father's love, instead of wanting to have a life on his own. We are invited today to celebrate this year of mercy, to feel the joy of this crazy love of God. But let me go back one second to September the 11th. I mentioned that we all felt righteous indignation in those days. We wanted justice. We still do. Justice is always much better than injustice. However, that does not restore our hearts. It will not make us happy. Let me share with you a true story about another terrorist attack, the one in Oklahoma City in April of 95, if I'm not mistaken. It's a story about one of the victims, one of the 168 victims, Julie Welch. She was a good Catholic girl. She went to Mass that day, and she went to work for the Social Security Administration as a translator. And she died. She had been involved, as a good Catholic girl, in social justice issues, including the end of death penalty. She was involved in a campaign to end death penalty. When she died, her father, Bud Welch, wanted Timothy McVeigh fried. He wanted him dead so bad. But he started drinking and smoking, and one day, as he walked by the memorial of the bombing, it dawned on his daughter Julie would not approve of this. She always thought to end death penalty. And he asked himself, what would I get if Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols, if they were executed, what would I get? Yes, a sense of revenge, but what else? He started reflecting on this, and he decided he did not want them to be executed. He began to speak out against death penalty, as his daughter, Julie, had done. He opposed the execution of those who killed his daughter. And he was invited all over the country to give speeches on this topic. Once he ended up in Buffalo, where Timothy McVeigh's father lived. As he was watching TV one evening, he saw a reporter chase after Timothy McVeigh's father. And he saw in his face that look, that grief. He recognized it because he had it too. So he decided to go and meet him. They made an appointment. He went to visit him at his house. It was awkward at first, but they had in common that they were both Catholic and both of Irish descent. And they were able to start a conversation until his eyes fell on a picture of Timothy McVeigh. And he said, boy, he was a good-looking kid. They hugged. They cried together. Today we are invited to meditate on mercy. It's a weird coincidence that it happens on this sad weekend, the anniversary of September the 11th. But it teaches us, it gives us an opportunity, really, to, yes, we feel righteous indignation. We need to long and to look for justice. But we also need to learn from the Father, from God, from Jesus, that only when we go beyond justice, only when we also discover reconciliation, mercy, forgiveness, only then the wounds in our hearts are truly healed. We too have been prodigal sons. I have been. I still am, at once in a while. And how I long for that embrace, to return to the Father and find Him looking for me, ready to forgive me, ready to cover my indignity, my shame, with His mercy and love. Let us today meditate on forgiveness and mercy. The Pope has invited us to spend this year really treasuring the gift of God's forgiveness. We have that painting by Forgiven to remind us, embrace that forgives us even when we have been the ones who crucified His Son on the cross. Amen.